Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. And this morning we will be looking at verses 10 through 14. The title of this message is Jesus is Superior to the Angels, Part 2. Last time we began to consider the writer to the Hebrews' theme on the supremacy of Christ and how Jesus is superior to the angels. He warned them of apostasy, leaving the true faith, rejecting Jesus Christ. There is nothing greater, nothing more superior than Christ. Now the angels are fascinating creatures. They are powerful beings, but they are not worthy of worship. And they'd be the first to admit that. But those angels who desired to be worshipped or desired to be God, well, those were the ones that were cast out of heaven. Lucifer and the demons. But neither the demons nor God's angels are to be worshipped. There is only one who is worthy to be praised. Only one who is God. To worship anything in creation, other gods, philosophies, career, materials, even good things like family, is an affront to God. It is idolatry. And this is the point that the writer to the Hebrews is really making and driving home. To reject Jesus is to reject God Himself. It's not about the traditions that they would be going back to. It is about what you give up when you apostatize. And while the angels are a fascinating subject, the stakes of getting this wrong are really high. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, he says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." So again, it's a matter of life and death. Eternal life or eternal death. To walk away from Christianity or to turn to another religion or no religion is a deadly mistake. John tells us the truth in 1 John 2, verses 22 and 23. He says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." Jesus is the only way to God for salvation. So this is a weighty matter. So let us now turn to God's word and give to it the undivided attention it deserves. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Let's pray. God, with your word before us this morning, we pray that you will speak to us. Give us insight into your word. Help us to understand your truth, the revelation of who you are and who your son is, and what that means to us. We pray and entrust this to you in the name of Christ. Amen. The writer to the Hebrews is continuing his argumentation for the supremacy of Christ over and against the angels. And as we noted before, he turns to his strongest argument, not from experience, not from philosophy, not from traditions, but to the supreme authority on the subject. What has God said? He uses God's word, the Bible, scripture. And in our text today, God says three more things about Jesus. One, Jesus is the eternal, infinite creator. Two, Jesus is unchangeable. And three, Jesus holds the highest place of honor. So first, Jesus is revealed to be the eternal, infinite creator. So he continues, and the reference for verses 10 through 12 is cited from Psalm 102, verses 25 through 28. And so let's consider the first half of this scripture in verses 10 and 11. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth at the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. God is revealing that he has said of Jesus that Jesus was involved in the creations of the heavens and the earth. He was present at the creation of time and space and everything which was made. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus was there. He is the second person of God, the second person of the triune Godhead. Jesus did not have a beginning. He has always been. Revelation 4:8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And so God reveals and explicitly says of Jesus in John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Okay, and again, the writer of the Hebrews has already made mention of Jesus as creator in the first two verses of chapter 1. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Okay, so God says of the Son that he is the eternal, infinite creator. And God says of him that he will remain. Okay? The heavens and the earth, they had a beginning. And they have an end. They will perish. In fact, stars have burned out, turned into black holes or things like that. Here's a headline from the National Geographic, January 10th, 2019. And the headline is, astronomers may have finally seen a star become a black hole. So back in June 2018, they think they captured the exact moment when a star collapsed into a black hole. And that's about all I could make out from the story, because then they wanted me to pay for a subscription to read the rest, and I'm a bit of a cheapie, and so I left it at that. But my point is that God's revelation is true. Science might catch up, but what God has to say is true. And the earth and the heavens will pass away. Jesus told us so, Luke 21:33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And again, it's revealed in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. So Jesus is no mere man. He's no mere prophet, no mere teacher. He is God. He is eternal, existed forever. He is infinite. He's not bound by space or time. So there is no question that he is much superior to the angels, as he stated in verse 4. He has to be, because he is God. And God says it is so. And so it is. Second, God reveals that Jesus is unchangeable. Okay, we look then now to the last part of verse 11 and into 12, and we find this attribute of Christ. He is unchangeable. He is immutable. It says they, referring to the earth and the heavens, they will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up, like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Think of that, worn out garments. I've lost track of how many pairs of jeans we've had to buy or throw out because the boys, they just destroy them. They just wore them out. And now my girls, they wear jeans with 10,000 of holes and tears, but they buy them that way. Worn out jeans. A worn out world. Who else is feeling worn out? The world is wearing out. Initially, when God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, including mankind, he declared that it was all good. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But you see, when sin entered in, when Adam fell into sin and the curse was placed on him and on Eve and on the earth, death, decay, disease, and age has afflicted man. We do not stay the same. We change. Our bodies change. My phone has a function on it. Maybe yours does too, but it shows me pictures, just at random, from the past. And I'm amazed to see how fast my kids have changed. They used to be so small and cute, but now just look at them. We have a doorpost at our house where we track their growth, right? We will mark little lines, shows how fast they're growing over time. And my daughter asked me the other day, she asked me how tall I was. And I told her, I'm not sure, but one thing I know for sure is that I'm on my way down. I'm shrinking. My hair is changing color. My skin doesn't have the same elasticity. My hands look like my father's. I've got these funky veins popping out on my legs. I mean, we change. The heavens and the earth wear out, and we too wear out like a garment. Job says in Job 13:28, man wastes away like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. Some say that I have acquired a rather extensive collection of clothing. Some say I've also acquired quite a number of shoes. And while that may or may not be the case, I will admit that currently I have a mountain, figuratively and possibly literally, of laundry on my floor. And due to busyness or procrastination, I find it much easier to toss aside a garment and pick something else up than to do my laundry, because, you see, changing clothes is easy, and doing laundry, not so much. And yet, this is how easy it is. It's described for us how easy it is for Christ to roll up and deal with his creation, the universe and everything in it. This is the power of Christ. This is the permanence of Christ. The one who doesn't change is Jesus. So God says of Jesus in verse 12, but you are the same and your years will have no end. He is eternal. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is immutable. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. You see, the Creator does not change, but the creatures do. And Jesus has the power to do with his creation the entire universe as he desires. God says of Christ, he is eternal, infinite, immutable Creator. Thirdly, God reveals the Son that he holds the highest place of honor. So as we continue in our text, the writer asks a question in verse 13, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? He puts this question in such a way that by inference we can reason, since God has never said this to of his angels, that he's saying it of Christ. And the citation comes from Psalm 110, verse 1. In fact, turn to Psalm 110. We'll read that together, and we can then appreciate the significance of David's messianic prophecy. To sit at the right hand of the Father is the highest place of honor. And it is rightly bestowed to the only one worthy of this seat. Hebrews 10:12-13 speaks of this work of redemption being completed. It says, but when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. So his being seated in this place of honor at the right hand of the Father has this waiting element to it. It's a place of waiting, but waiting for what? Waiting for his enemies to be a footstool under his feet. The conquering and the judgment of his enemies. This place is rightly known as the Bema Seat, the judgment seat. And so now for the background and the context of it, we read Psalm 110. The Psalm of David, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Prior to the crucifixion, Jesus told his accusers essentially that he was God and that judgment was coming for them. In Matthew 26, Jesus remained silent and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus is going to return. He's coming back, and when he does, it will be as victor and conqueror and judge to dispense justice. Jesus will judge his enemies. It might be surprising to hear that God has enemies, but they exist. Those who refuse to honor him, to give thanks and acknowledge him as God and Creator. Even some in the church who maybe profess to be Christians are in reality enemies. Paul warned the church in Philippians 3 verses 18 and 19, it says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk. That is the way they live their lives. They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God, little g God, is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And James also warns in James 4, verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It's war with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And you know what? Before God intervened, and by his grace gave us faith to believe, the repentance to turn away from our sins, the ability to surrender and yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we too were once enemies. Romans 5, 10 and 11 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliations. Praise God that we who once were the enemies of Christ have been reconciled and will not face the judgment of God upon our sins. So friends, this is the truth. God says of his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the eternal, infinite Creator. He's unchangeable, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. Well, who are the angels then? We come to our last verse, where the author is fittingly up to now has not said much of the angels and has said much more of Christ. But verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Again, we have this form of a question, and this rhetorical nature makes it more of a statement. And so quickly we'll cover the three things that God says about the angels. One, they are ministering spirits. Two, they are sent to serve. And three, their purpose is to serve for the sake of God's children. Okay, so first, are not all the angels ministering spirits? Why, yes, they are. They are created beings, they are spiritual beings, but they are creatures nonetheless, sometimes manifesting themselves visually, bright in appearance, as has been described, and causing much fear to those whom they've appeared to. But they are spirit beings. Number two, second, are not the angel ministering spirits sent to serve? Yes. Yes, they are. They carry out the purposes of God. We saw that in verse 7 of chapter 1. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Okay? They are messengers. They serve at God's will. They carry out God's judgment. They protect and they guard. But they serve at God's pleasure. And then third, are not the angels sent then for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And again, yes, they are. On numerous occasions, angels have been sent by God to minister on behalf of his people. Examples include the angels who went and saved Lot. They actually had to drag him out of the city, but they saved Lot and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read, or I told you about last week, the angel who brought fire down for Elijah upon the captain and his 50 men, and did so twice. There's the angel who God sent to shut the mouth of the lions for Daniel. The angel Gabriel who announced the advent of Jesus. The angels who ministered to Jesus after he was tempted by Satan. And then again, who ministered and strengthened him in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his arrest. There was the angel who woke up and sprung Peter out of jail. We have many scriptural examples of them fulfilling their calling in service of the king for the benefit of God's people. But we need to be especially clear. The angelic service is for the sake of those who inherit salvation. The children of God, fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. So, angels are ministering spirits who serve God's will for the sake of God's people. But they are not sitting on the throne. They are not eternal. They are not infinite. They are not the creator. And they are not unchangeable. Only Jesus meets those qualities and therefore is supreme. All right, application. How do we apply God's revelation to us? Well, I have 2 points under Jesus' immutable nature. So first point, God does not change. He is immutable. What does that mean for you? Well, it could be either good news or bad news. The truth remains the same, unchanged. But the consequence to you as the creature is what we need to take into account. The good news about knowing that God doesn't change is that we can have assurance and security. Psalm 102 that was quoted in our text begins with a cry for help and in recognition of weakness. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let me cry, let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. And then the psalm prays, ascribing to God his attribute of immutability and the permanence. He says, O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, whose years endure, you whose years endure through all generations. And then he goes into our next. Of old, you've laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. And he prays, but to what end? We find this in the next verse. The psalmist hope, verse 28. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. That's good news. Jesus doesn't change. He doesn't change his mind about saving you. Matthew Henry says, quote, Christ is immutable and immortal. His years shall not fail. This may comfort us under all decays of nature that we may observe in ourselves or in our friends. Though our flesh and heart fail and our days are hastening to an end, Christ lives to take care of us while we live and of ours when we are gone. And this should quicken us all to make our interest in him clear and sure, that our spiritual and eternal life may be hid with Christ in God. End quote. The very nature of God should give us pause to reflect. He is unmovable, unshakable. Even when the circumstances surrounding your life look dreadful, remind yourself, God is our rock and our fortress. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And furthermore, God isn't flippant about his will, about his choice. He doesn't change his mind. If he has called you to faith, you can be sure, Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There is comfort. There is good news in knowing that God doesn't change. That is, if you are a believer. If you are his child. And so here's the second point. God does not change. He is immutable, and while it's good news for God's children, a source of comfort, this is not the case for the lost. The bad news is that because God is immutable and he doesn't change, therefore, he will not change. He will not bend the rules to accommodate sin. He will do what is right and just according to his holiness and righteousness. And because God will not change, he warns unbelievers. Isaiah 46, 8 through 13. Remember this. And stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purpose, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Friends, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, there is no time to delay. Repent and believe. All have sinned, and everyone is guilty of sinning against God. The just punishment for sinning against God is to be punished to an eternity in hell. There isn't any time off for good behavior. There's no second chances, no get out of hell card. Just an eternity of torment and suffering where the flames are never extinguished. This is the proper place and punishment for sin. But God has made a way, given us hope in sending His Son to lay down His life in the place of us, to take on the guilt and its punishment upon Himself. And He went to the cross to sacrifice Himself and to shed His blood to atone for our sins. He was buried and then rose from the grave 3 days later, conquering death and by doing so, providing for those who would repent and believe eternal life. Without being born again, we are dead in our sins. It is impossible to please God, to merit life. Only by grace through the sacrifice of Jesus can anyone be saved. It is the way, the only way. And so today can be the day of salvation. Because you see, Jesus, even now, is seated at the right hand of God. And the day is coming when either He will return or you will draw your last breath upon this earth. So do not wait. Do not remain an enemy of Christ. Come and be reconciled to your Maker. A final point of application is that God has made His angels to minister for the sake of His children. So what does that mean for you? Well, we must be careful in how we think or perceive the angels to be. We need to make sure that pictures of Cupid or even artist renditions don't misinform us. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. We hear a verse like that and we think, yeah, God's got His angels watching over me. They've got my back. But likewise, the scripture from Psalm 91, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Has God given us personal bodyguards? Have you ever wondered how you survived a crash or an attack or maybe your own reckless actions? Might we recognize that God in His infinite mercy and kindness has indeed protected you? Yes, surely He has. However, we need to remember that God sends the angels for our sake. That doesn't mean that we can tempt God, right? Satan abused this very scripture in tempting Jesus to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. You see, the angels are not at your whim. And additionally, they're not your angels. Now, it's possible that God has designated certain angels to keep an eye on you. Jesus mentioned something to this effect in Matthew 18:10 when he says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. But the angels do not belong to us. Okay, they're not for us to possess. We do not own them. Most every other mention to the angels in Scripture denotes that they belong to God. They are His creatures. They are His servants. They're His. And yet God still allows them to serve His purposes for our sakes. You need to remember that the angels are in service of the King for the sake of those who inherit salvation. The children of God, those who are fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. And the psalmist again reveals God's heart in Psalm 91, verses 14 to 16. He says, Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So praise God for his angels and for the care that he provides for our sakes by them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are here before you. And as we've heard from your word this morning, we're in awe of who you are, your nature, your power, and your goodness. You are so good. Good in your creation. And then you've even created angels who were sent by you to minister for our sakes. But Lord, we recognize that angels are not worthy to be worshipped. Only you. And so I pray, God, that my fellow brothers and sisters would have gained more knowledge of who you are, a better understanding. And by that, we can worship you all the more. Truly, you are great. And for those who do not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that the warning from Scripture would be brought to bear on their minds and on their souls. That you would call them to faith and repentance for your honor and glory alone. God, we thank you, Lord, for serving us your word this morning. It was with grateful hearts we pray. Amen.